is John the Beloved. He's writing from a position in which he understood what it was like to be loved. I mean, that for me is such a powerful concept to grasp. He wrote from a perspective that he understood what it was to be loved. The reason he's called John the Beloved, and this is something we've talked about all throughout the series, is because he called himself John the Beloved. It's the only place in all of Scripture that it shows up that he was the one Jesus loved, is in his writings. And he's writing from the perspective of, listen, I experienced what it was like to be loved by Christ, to know that he cared for me, to know that he loved me, to know that I was important to him. And so he's writing from that perspective, and he's calling us to have that same perspective. He's calling us to say, do you know Jesus loves you? Jesus deeply loves you. Jesus cares for you. And so it's so important that as we go through his writings, that we have that perspective, that we understand that we are Christ's beloved. We are Jesus' beloved in the same way that John was. And so as we get into this, I want that to be on the forefront of your mind, and I want you to remember what we talked about last week. Both of these are so important to really revealing what it is that John is trying to say to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. John writes here and he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. I want you to stop there for a second. There are a couple of ideas here that I think require some commentary. First, he says this. He says, I want you guys to understand it's the last hour. I want you to understand that we're running out of time, that it's the last hour. Now, we've heard that kind of phrase over and over and over again in Scripture. We're in the end times. We're in the last hour. How many of you guys have read that and you're like, dude, they wrote this 2,000 years ago? I mean, were they really in the last hour, right? You read it, you're just like, dude, seriously, you're not in the last hour. Trust me, I'm 2,000 years ahead of you. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, the thing you got to understand is that's not specifically what he's trying to say. He's not necessarily saying that this is the end time. He's not necessarily saying that right now. He's not necessarily saying to these folks, listen, guys, this is going to end any moment now. You see, when the Scripture is referring to this concept, the last hours, the end times, it is in reference to the time that follows Christ. In other words, the message of the New Testament is that when Christ came, we entered the last days. And nobody knows how long that's going to last. The implication here is much more of a time period, of a dispensation, of an occurrence that comes after the last event. In other words, Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, and that changed everything. In other words, what they're saying is there were all these days before, and now Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he changed everything, and now we dwell in that period, in that time period. We see that explained best, I think, in Acts chapter 2, following the day of Pentecost, as Peter delivers his message, and he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. See, Peter is speaking about this time as the spirit is being poured out on us. He's saying, listen, it's a different time. We're in a different era. That everything else from the creation of man, from the start of time, was all building up to Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, rising again, and then the spirit of God poured out on each one of us, onto his church. And so when he says that we're in this end times, that's what he's talking about, that we're in this period of time that will usher in the return of Jesus Christ. And so he's referring to that. And so he says, and so then he says in here, and in this time there will be antichrists. That in this time there will be antichrists. Think about that phrasing for a minute. Does anyone know, If it says antichrist, what are they anti to? Christ, right? He's saying in the end times, in this period that follows the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God will be poured out, there will be antichrists. As you read this, John's view of the end times seems to be that there is a singular antichrist coming, right? He says, you've heard that the antichrist is coming, but that the spirit of antichrist is already in the world. And what it's doing is it's producing many preliminary lesser forms of the antichrist. So he's saying, in the end times, the times that we are in, there will be antichrists. We're in those end times, right? As I just defined it, we're in those end times. As the New Testament says, as the New Testament defines it, we're in those end times. We are dwelling in that time following Jesus Christ's resurrection and the outpouring of his Spirit. And so what he's saying to us is, you're in these end times, and in these end times, there will be antichrists. So if I'm in that time, and there will be antichrists, this seems like it's important for me to understand. Right? So if I'm in this time and there's going to be antichrists, what marks an antichrist? How do I know when I'm being confronted with an antichrist? How do I know when I'm being confronted with someone who is teaching something that is counter to Jesus Christ? Read on. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So stop here again. We know we are in the end times, and we know that in those times there will come antichrist. And we know from the Word that they are antichrist. They are against Jesus. They are the opposite of Christ. They are opposed to Christ. Literally, the Greek word means this: an adversary of the Messiah. Now that's important. Now, that last phrase there, that last understanding, that last definition of the Greek word is important. They are an adversary of the Messiah. And the reason why I say this is important is because the implication of the word Messiah. So often, we hear the word Jesus Christ all the time, right? We read the scripture and it talks about Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ. And over time, it's like we think that Christ is his last name. Well, that's not the case, okay? Christ is a Greek word that indicates something, and what it indicates is he is the Messiah or the Savior, the hope that we have. So his name is Jesus, who is the Savior, Jesus, who is the hope, Jesus, who is the salvation, Jesus, who is the Messiah. And so as he's writing here, what he's saying is, you need to understand, he is counter to the Messiah. He goes against the hope of Jesus Christ. It's the idea that the spirit of the Antichrist does whatever it can to diminish Christ. And what he does is he substitutes other views or other persons for the true incarnate Son of God. What he's saying is the spirit of the Antichrist, who he labels as the Antichrist, are those who come in and they teach something other than Jesus Christ as the hope, something other than Jesus Christ as the Messiah, something other than Jesus Christ as the Savior. So the whole point of this is that there are those people who are going to come in at the end times, and what they're going to do is they're going to try and substitute something other than Jesus Christ. This is why I said it's important to remember last week's message. You see, his whole idea. Now remember this. The passage we read last week is the passage that leads into this passage. All right? So when he's going in and he's saying, listen, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And you need to remember what I said earlier is we're not simply talking about the sin that's available to us, but it is the ways and the values of this world. So in other words, as he's coming into this, John is writing saying, listen, there will be antichrist and they will be from us, right? That's what he says. He said they were a part of us. In other words, they will in some way identify with the church and they will be here trying to deceive by diminishing Christ, by substituting worldly views and ideas for the true incarnate Messiah. They'll want you to believe that there is refuge, that there is hope, that there is joy, that there is peace, that there is fulfillment in something other than simply Christ Jesus. That's what he's writing. He's writing through here and he's saying, listen, guys, there are going to be those people who identify with the church, who are part of us, who may even say that, you know what, I'm a Christian. And he's saying, but actually what they're doing is they're taking worldly ideas and worldly concepts and worldly values, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to infiltrate that and replace the only hope we have, which is Jesus. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in teachers and teachings that substitute the answer of Christ and his gospel as a means for hope and salvation, when they replace it with a humanistic teachings of this world. That's everything I talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, right? That's what I was referring to. This idea of that when we take the Tony Robbins, the Dr. Phil Opertization of the gospel and say that there is something other than just Jesus that is our answer and that is our hope. It is the spirit of the Antichrist that is moving on people to teach that kind of thing. When we exchange the good news of Jesus Christ, when we turn away from the fact that he is our sole means of salvation, that he is our sole means of securing that salvation, that he is our sole means of sanctification, that he is our sole source of joy and happiness and purpose, for the good advice of worldly prosperity and prestige and power, we have advocated a new Messiah, and we are propagating an Antichrist teaching. This warning is a warning against false teachers, against false prophets. You open up scripture and time and time and time again in the New Testament we see warnings against false teachers, false prophets, and wolves that come in to destroy the church of Jesus Christ and to lead people away. I really don't think that being in the end times that we don't have to be on guard against these things. I think it's all around us. I think all around us we find ourselves confronted with false teachers and false prophets and wolves who set themselves up in the place of God, that replace the teachings of God, that substitute the gospel for all these other things to draw us away from the truth that is Jesus Christ. When men place themselves in the position of Christ as king or as high priest or as head shepherd over God's church, it is the mark of the spirit of the Antichrist at work. And this is something that is really, really close to my heart. I mean, obviously as a pastor, God has set me up to pastor people. God has called me to pastor people. God has called me to teach his word. And one of the things that I realize is that it can become so easy to slide into this place that is not my gospel calling. I'm called to be a pastor. And all that means is I'm called to be in a place within the body of Christ in which I have a particular role. I'm called to teach. I'm called to help lead. I'm called to direct people to the word of God and to who he is. I'm not called to be king over you. I'm not called to be the person who tells you how to do things and what to do. The important thing is not that you guys learn how to hear my voice. The important thing is that I teach you how to hear the voice of God. Listen, I think we are in a time of deception. And it's crazy to me how easily we are deceived. I look around and I see the church and I see so much spiritual abuse and manipulation of God's word. And what's happening is the more prevalent it becomes, the more destructive it becomes. I mean, maybe not every single one of us, but there's a good number of us who've experienced church and know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is so difficult to feel as though you can find a safe place in God's word. And it's one of the reasons why there's a lot of people who don't go to church. It really is. And the truth is, we have got to be on the lookout. We have got to understand. We have got to realize as it becomes more and more prevalent, we have to become more and more prepared to combat it, to be able to stand up against false teaching, against false leaders. But how? How do we do that? The great thing is that this morning's text shows us. Go back to verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. I love this passage because what he says is, listen, I want you to know something, that there is a way that you can continue to abide in the Son and the Father, and he even defines it as, and you receive eternal life. Do you see the security that he's setting us up for? That he's saying, listen, I want you to know there's a way. I know that there's lots of false teachers. I know that there's lots of false teaching. I know that there are people out there who are trying to draw you away from the truth. But I want you to know there is a way that you can abide in Christ and you can stay there forever. And he tells us, first of all, how we do that. He says, listen, I want to provide for you a powerful defense against the onslaught of false teachers that would desire to woo you, to woo the faithful church from the truth of the gospel. And the first thing he shows us and reveals to us is we need to abide in simple gospel truth. We need to dwell in simple gospel truth. We need to stay exactly in that simple place of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. What is he saying? He's saying, how do you stay in Jesus? How do you not get drawn away in the false teachings? How do you not get pulled away? He says, abide in what you knew from the start. He says, the first line of defense is staying in the truth that saved you. Stay in the truth that drew you out. Stay in the truth that called you forth. You see, the reality is this, guys. We were all in darkness. If you know Jesus Christ today, you at one point were in darkness. The Bible tells us that very clearly. At one point, we were deceived. At one point, our eyes were blinded. At one point, we didn't know him. But what happened is the Holy Spirit came and drew you out. Revealed something to you, showed you something about who Jesus Christ was. This is what John's writing there in verse 20. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? What he's saying is if you're in Jesus, you know the truth. That's the point of it, right? We were walking in darkness. The Holy Spirit came to us and they revealed something to us and drew us out. Well, what did he reveal? What saved us? What put us in a place in which we no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in life? We came to salvation by the knowledge of Jesus Christ's good news, by the knowledge of the gospel, right? The story of Jesus Christ, it was his life, it was his work, it was his resurrection, it was his glorification. See, we all found ourselves in a place in which we were confronted by our own sin. That's how you get saved. You're confronted with your own sin. You understand, I can't do anything to make myself good enough to know Jesus. I have sin in my life. I'm a sinner. I need something so that I can come into relationship with God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals to us, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ, who was perfect and equal with God, he left heaven and he came to this earth and he took on him your sins. And he died a horrible death on the cross for your sins. Not because he deserved it, not because he did anything to be there, but he said, I love my church, I love my children so much that I will die on the cross for them. And what happened is we were confronted with that truth. And we understood his love, and we understood his grace, and we understood his work. And we understand that he rose again, and because he rose again, he won victory over our sin. He won victory over our death. He won victory over hell. And we said, my answer, my hope is in that story. It's in that Jesus. He is the only hope I have. He is the only place I can go. He is the Messiah. What John is saying is he's saying the liar denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the hope, the salvation. That there is some other, some addition to the simple message of the gospel that saved you. Guys, there is nothing other than the fact that Jesus Christ came in and said, you need me. You need me. You're not good enough. You can't do anything to earn this. Do you remember that moment in your life in which you were confronted with your own sin and all you said was, God, I just need you? That moment of humility, that moment of need, that moment of dependency only on Jesus Christ? And what tends to happen is, what we tend to do is we tend to be drawn further away from that truth. We're drawn over time to legalism. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, or he won't love you anymore. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that saved you. The gospel that saved you said, Jesus Christ did everything you need. Just accept it and find salvation. So often over time, we can be drawn to a syncretism, this idea that there's something other than God out there. There's something other than Jesus. Well, I've got Jesus, and he's got that, and that person's got that, and that person's got that. But the reality is, at our knees, when we were confronted with the gospel, we didn't reach out for anything else. We found Jesus, and we reach out to him. He is saying to us, you came to know Christ, and what you need to do is you came to know Christ and the gospel, and you need to abide in that. Stop trading it for other things. Stop running from other things. Understand, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. It is Jesus who saved you. It is Jesus who is your hope. It is Jesus who draws you out. It's not your works. It's not something else. Stop being drawn away into if I live this way, or if I think that way, or if I do this thing. It's Jesus. That's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You see, all of Scripture is continually pushing us to the gospel story. It's continually saying, stop being led away from that gospel story. Stop being led away from what saved you. Stop being led away from the truth and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that saved you. Nothing else. You can't do anything else. That's why, you know, the posture of our salvation experience needs to be the posture of our Christian life. I mean, do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? There was never a moment in my life in which I had a greater sense of humility and my dependency on God than in the moment where I reached out to him and accepted him. There was never a point in my life in which I was more in total awe of my need for him. And there was never a point in my life in which I was at a greater place of humility of my own unworthiness. And do you know where we as Christians are supposed to continually live? In complete dependency on him and in complete humility. The life that we live as a Christian will more closely reflect the life that Christ lived when we can continue to stay in that place and realize, God, I just need you. God, I'm not better than anybody else. It's crazy to me that we come to that point of salvation, and that moment of salvation is entirely this. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give that's going to bring me into salvation. I totally need Jesus. God, I need you. I need you to come and take me. God, I need your righteousness to save me. And how do we go from that posture and that position to self-righteousness? How do we begin to say, well, look at me, look what I've done. Oh, that person over there, man, they're so screwed up. I mean, doesn't that seem to be the experience of the American Christian? We mature to pride. That's crazy, isn't it? We mature to this point of, look what I've done, look what I can do. Dude, you got saved in the understanding that you can do nothing. That you have nothing. Jesus is everything. And we keep getting drawn away into these different things. We keep getting drawn away into these this advice for success and this way of changing your life and being better and doing these things and making yourself this and making yourself that. And the reality is, he's saying, if you want to avoid the deception of the Antichrist, stay in the truth of the gospel story that saved you. Every day, in every circumstance, we abide in the truth of our first knowledge. And if we do that, it's going to go a long way towards us staying in the truth and resisting Antichrist. Anything you are taught, anything you hear, anything you read, measured against the gospel, period. Nothing else. If people start telling you, well, you know, if you want to have happiness, you should do this. If you want to have success, you should do that. If you want to have this, then you should do that. Yeah, you're a Christian, that's great. But then you should do this. Go BS on them. Just say, nope. That's not right. I need to love the way Christ loved. I need to sacrifice the way Christ sacrificed. I need to live in humility the way Christ lived in humility. I need to give the way Christ gave. I need to just live him out. And anything else, that's fine. So the first thing we have to do is we have to abide in the truth of our first knowledge. And he gives us something else. He says, I want you to abide in the simplicity of the gospel, and I want you to abide in the gift of the Spirit. Verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is truth and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You see, he's writing in here and he's saying, listen, you have been anointed. And the anointing he's talking about is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That when we come to Christ, the Spirit of God now comes and dwells in us and abides in us, and we abide in him. And what he's saying is that he's specifically referring to that. And that's why it ends with abide in him. The him is the Holy Spirit. He's saying the anointing of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you have him now abiding in you. Now follow him. Stay in him. The imagery all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament of anointing, is the presence of the Holy God is on us. When you go back to the Old Testament, and they anointed David to be king, and they anointed the priests to be priests. And they would take the bottle of oil and they'd pour it over their heads. The whole imagery of that is that the Holy Spirit of God has come on this person and has anointed them to be his instrument. And so that's why we see happen on the day of Pentecost, this end times that we're in, is that the Holy Spirit will pour itself out on all flesh. And when we come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us. And we begin to understand that he is here to teach us. That's what he's saying here. John is saying, listen, what you have is this anointing that teaches you about everything. Most directly, the Holy Spirit teaches us. This passage in 1 John dovetails with John's writing in his gospel in John chapter 14, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And he also wrote in chapter 16 of his gospel, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." 1 John is just reiterating what he wrote in the Gospel of John when he says, listen, the Spirit of God has been given to you so that you will know truth. This is the process I think is so important to understand fully. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit teaching. The call of God is the Holy Spirit teaching. The anointing of God on every believer is the Holy Spirit teaching us. We have got to follow His Word. We have got to follow His Spirit. I mean, the thing that we lose sight of is we are children of God, anointed by God, who are being spoken to by God, by His Holy Spirit. I think you lose sight of that too often. God gives us the gift of teachers. I mean, I'm clearly not against teaching. This is what I'm standing here doing right now. I mean, God gives us the gift of teachers. God gives us people who have been established to teach His Word to us. But ultimately, the teacher you're under is not me. The teacher you're under is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is powerful to minister to you. We have to understand how that all works out. We have to understand how that all plays out. The Holy Spirit does not expand the apostolic teaching of Christ. In fact, on the contrary, the Word tests the Spirit. When you read in 1 John chapter 4, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God." You see, the Spirit of God always agrees with biblical doctrine. And if it doesn't, it's not the Spirit of God. And I want you guys to understand this. The instruction of elders, the instruction of teachers, the instruction of people is valuable. But it is only valuable when it lines up with the Word of God and when it lines up with the Holy Spirit at work in you. One of the real problems that we have in the church is we have pastors all the time telling you what to do and how to do it, and you feeling as though, well, that doesn't seem right to me, but he's pastor, so I got to do what he says. It's bogus. It's bogus. Now, understand this. You can't, if I come to you and I say, listen, the Word of God says this. This is how you're supposed to live your life. This is what it says. And you say, well, I know the Bible says that, but my spirit tells me something else. The spirit you're listening to is not the Spirit of God then, okay? This is something that has to be understood. I actually saw a video of a guy teaching on this, and he's completely off base. He said the Bible never tells you that. The Bible always tells you just to follow the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that you have to follow the Bible, which in and of itself is so contradictory, it's ridiculous. But here's the thing. The Word of God, it says, all Scripture is inspired. Right? By who? The Holy Spirit. Right? So when we open up the Bible, the Holy Spirit's already speaking to us. Right? And He doesn't tell you, and the Holy Spirit's not going to say one thing one day and say something the other day. It's all going to be unified. So the Holy Spirit, through His Word, is speaking to us. That is the Holy Spirit talking. And if there is something in your spirit that falls in line with the Word of God speaking, then you need to follow the Holy Spirit leading your life, not some guy. Okay? And here's the thing. I try my best. I really do. And as a pastor, I'm speaking, I try my best to hear God's voice. I try my best to pray over you and your situation and what's going on. And when I talk to you, it's all about that. It's all about, Lord, help me to help these folks. And there's no agenda on my part where I'm trying to control you or hold you or anything else. But you know what I know? I'm human and I screw up. And it is not important that I teach you to hear my voice. It's important that I teach you how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. And you have to have the Holy Spirit at work. You have to be listening for him. You have to be pressing in on him. You have to take his word, the word of the Holy Spirit that is written, and the word of the Holy Spirit that is spoken into your heart, and you need to follow after him. How you stay away from false teachers and the spirit of the Antichrist is knowing the word of God deeply and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit continually. The work of the Holy Spirit never takes us beyond the teaching of God's word, but it is to help us accept and to abide in that teaching. It helps us grow in our understanding of that teaching. It strengthens our power to practice that teaching. It increases our confidence in the truth of that teaching. And in that way, we are empowered to overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. I read these passages, and I am so encouraged and how God equips us to be a healthy, gospel-centered, godly church full of healthy, gospel-centered believers. He has equipped you. All of the fallacy, all of the deception, all of the spirit of the Antichrist that is calling you away, God understood it. And he says, and I haven't left you where you need to be deceived. I've implanted in you the gospel truth from the very beginning. Hold on to it. I've poured out my spirit. That's why Jesus Christ said, I must go so that the Spirit of Christ may come and lead you into all truth. He's equipped us to stay in him. 1 John chapter 4 says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. This is why John was writing as he came up to this and says, guys, we can't love the world or the things that are in the world or what the world teaches us or what the world values in us. We have to come back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that teaches us to sacrifice, a gospel that teaches us charity, a gospel that teaches us humility, a gospel that teaches us suffering, a gospel that teaches us love. And when we come back to that gospel and live out that gospel, his Holy Spirit is at work in us and we abide in him. And we can look to false teachings and false teachers and say, man, that's Antichrist. Remain in the original truth that saved you and abide in the Spirit to lead you, and we will stay in Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I am continually overwhelmed when I read your word and I see how you have equipped us to be your church. You haven't left us. You haven't hung us out there. There are wolves. There are false teachers. There are antichrists out there who are trying to draw us away. But you knew that. And you equipped us to be able to stand up against it.